Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20 this morning. Acts chapter 20. Let me read the verses here. Verses 18 to 20 is what I want to read. Acts 20, verses 18 to 20. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, as serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Now, what we're going to look at today is the topic of looking inside the heart. Now, if Rick Caldwell was here today, and maybe some of you that are here now would also know when I talk about an echo, what an echo is. Just a couple of weeks ago, I had an echo done that revolves around how my heart valve is operating. 2014, I had a heart valve replaced. Now, if you want to know what kind it was, I can let you know that by what my daughters brought into the hospital after I was recovering. They both came in. One was carrying a balloon, and the other one was carrying a little pink pig to give to me. So they put in a pig valve in my heart. So if I go oink oink every now and then, you know what's going on. Very successful. That was back in 2014. And what they do is they take an echo. They put some solution on a thing and they rub it over you, and they can see pictures of how it's operating. And every now and then they'll turn it up and you'll hear your heart. Boom, 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 boom. That sounds good, you know, and they even say, oh, that sounds good. And I said, boy, I'd like to hear that. So there for a while, it was every 2 years. Now it's every year, and what they do is they compare it from year to year, because when they say that they're going to replace a heart valve, they say, that should last about 7 years. Well, I'm already at the seven-year mark, but I've known other people who have had heart valves, and they didn't have to have anything done for 20, 25 years. So you never know how that's going to last. I guess that's in the Lord's hands. So, but they can see the heart. They can see it pumping and see all kinds of things about it. And what we want to do today is we want to look into the heart, but into the heart of a specific individual who I think was one of the most exciting and productive missionary evangelist that ever lived on earth, and that's Paul. We're going to look into his heart today. Now, the Apostle Paul took three missionary journeys. Now, if you study and read some commentaries, some of them will tell you that he had four missionary journeys. Well, help yourself, but I think the book of Acts, which Dan went through here some time ago, I think records three missionary journeys that Paul made. In chapter 20, he's about to begin the last one. And in these verses, he's about to head out for Jerusalem, and he has to say goodbye to those saints at Ephesus that he spends so much time with. That's going to be hard. It's a very tender and touching scene for Paul to have to go through. One of the most, I believe, moving and heartwarming farewell speeches that has ever been recorded in the Bible. There's other ones, but this is one of them. He literally is opening up his heart, and he lets not only the people that he had ministered to look inside, but he's allowing you and I to look inside of his heart. And that also helps us to understand, since many of us think so highly of him and how successful his ministry was, how that looking inside his heart might help us, to grow. And he certainly was a good example. Now, our perfect example, of course, is Jesus. But and Paul's often said to the people that he wrote letters to, follow me as I follow who? As I follow Christ. So it's important to understand that. So this morning, we want to look inside Paul's heart and see what's in there and how that might help us. Because what you will find is exactly what we should find in our hearts. The first thing that you find is faithfulness. Verse 18, this verse speaks of Paul's faithfulness over those 3 years. From the first day, his feet hit the ground, and through many hardships and difficulties, he was dependable. And here's the other thing about him, just like we read about the Sid Messer this morning, 10 years, same place, no results. He could have walked in and said, oh, I'm not even going to bother today, but he didn't quit, and neither did Paul. Paul never quit, and that's the way it should be for you and I also. He didn't quit, and he didn't back off. He kept doing what the Lord had called him to do. I believe that faithfulness is the most important quality that you and I can cultivate in our hearts as well. Faithfulness. There may be some things that you and I cannot do. You may not be able to sing. You may not be able to teach a Sunday school class. But there's one thing that you can do, one thing that we all can do. We can be faithful. We can be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, I have this highlighted here because I wanted to make sure I didn't forget to let you know what I wanted to share with you. Faithfulness is a quality which should be admired, but it is a quality which God requires. We just read it there. Again, 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That's not a suggestion. That's letting you know that's the way it should be. Now, let's look at areas where Paul was faithful and where you and I need to be faithful. First thing we find is to our family. Some of us are married, some of us are not, but we still all have family. You might be the only child, but you might have brothers and sisters. But we all are family. And the fact of the matter is, if you're a born-again believer, we're all family here today, born into the house of God. Faithfulness, I believe, begins at home. I think we have a lot of the problems that we do today because people are not faithful in their homes. That's where it starts. I've often said to you that I was in school right around the time that they told us, actually in my school, it came over the public address system, we will no longer be able to read the Bible or pray in school. Now, that wasn't the exact words. And I can remember sometimes that would happen in schools that I attended where maybe all they would do in the morning is read a part of a psalm. I remember when I went to sixth grade, Mr. Ryder, I'll never forget his name, he would have one of the kids come up. This is public school. The school was still there right off of Route 114 over in Mechanicsburg. It's an old elementary school. He would have one of the kids read a scripture. And then can you believe this? He'd have one of the kids who he knew went to church and was a Christian pray, or he would, in our homeroom before we started out the day. That was wonderful. And, of course, we always say it's horrible that prayer and Bible reading was taken out of school. But let me back up a little bit, and I'm not picking on anybody. And in fact, I even shared this with my dad, and he was a parent when I was going to school, and then this happened. I often said, you know, they could have changed that real quick if there would have been enough parents to say, well, my kid ain't coming to school till you put it back in. But I think many times with many people at that point in history, it didn't matter. They didn't do it at home, and they didn't care whether it was in school, and some I'm sure did. In fact, that's probably when the Christian school movement and homeschooling started to become very strong. That could have been the case too. Now, don't misunderstand me. The most important thing would be the Bible reading and prayer, not necessarily in school, but at home. But at home. It's just like spanking. Now, I hate to admit this to you, but I'm confessing more than one principal and more than one teacher used some object, in some cases that long, with holes in it, on a place on my body which we won't discuss. And I have to admit that that happened. But you know, really, where that should have, by the way, sometimes I got it at home too, if mom and dad found out that I got it at school. Do you remember Mr. Nur at Susquehanna Township? He's still around, by the way. In fact, he did teach, or he might have been a principal or something down at Derry Township. The reason I'm talking to Scott is because he's a graduate of Susquehanna Township too. One of the greatest turnouts they ever had was Scott and me when we graduated from Susquehanna Township. He's laughing too. Okay, but anyway, really. I was active as a business manager in a Christian school and a church, ran the books and all that, and what they would do when a student got out of hand is they would call the parents to come in and execute the punishment. Well, really, the Bible tells us Who should do the correcting? Who should do the spanking? I didn't say abuse. I said spanking. It should be the parents. It should be the parents. But it's important. Faithfulness to our family. Many of you, I'm sure, can share this same experience. There were four boys and one girl in our family. And we would fight among each other. You know how that is with brothers and sisters. But you let somebody come against one of the brothers or our sister, and guess what? It would be, what'd you say? It was war. That's right, Pat. It would be war because we would defend that brother and that sister. Faithfulness begins at home. Now, let me share something with you. Some of you will remember this. Some of you won't. But how many remember the 96 presidential election? Some things came out in that I think were very interesting, and it seemed to go downhill after that as far as the way people look at morality. Not that it was great before that, but it seemed to really move fast. It was Clinton versus Doyle. Remember that? And the cry of the day was that the candidate's private life was his own business and had nothing to do with how he runs the country. Remember that? Anybody else remember that? That's nonsense. Because it has everything to do with how you run your family, how you run your life. A public office is a matter of public trust. And if a man is not faithful at home, he's not going to be faithful anywhere. And boy, did we find that out. And how well people in positions can lie and how they do get caught. So, faithfulness to our family. Number two, in our finances. In our finances. You know, somebody asked a question, and I've asked this too, sometimes just in a kidding way. What would you do with $1 million? You know, the way the inflation has gone over the past years and the prices have gone up, $1 million is not too much. That's pretty sad, isn't it? I remember Roy and June Lingle, they're home with the Lord now. They used to be members here. I remember, and I can say this now because they're gone, and it's certainly no secret, and they're not going to come back and hit me or anything like that, but I remember they had X amount of dollars, which was quite a large amount of money, and before they both passed away, where they were living in a home, it was completely gone that quick. Now, Roy was a man who was in business for himself. He laid brick, block, all that. He was very good at it. And he had taken care, put aside monies to take care of him and his wife. Just about made it. But he ran out. Actually, June was the last one to go home with the Lord. And it just ran out soon, right before she passed away and went into glory. So, you know, what would you do with $1 million? I know exactly what you'd do with $1 million. The same thing that you would do if you had $100 in your pocket. Some people don't know how to handle money. They do not know how to. And now, I'm glad that this school where Marianne and I are sub-aides, I was in a class one day where, and I was about ready to shout amen in the middle of the class, they were teaching kids about credit cards, about budgets, and all of these things. And boy, I was excited to even be in that class and hear that they were doing that to young people. That's important. I think everybody ought to have a budget. Sometimes when you first start out and you put a budget together, you say, oh, man, this isn't working. You be faithful with it, and it does work. We have a budget here at church. We put a budget together. We think that this is how much we'll spend on fuel oil. This is what we're going to try to strive to give to our missionaries. What did we just say? $18,000 this year. What has come in so far? We still got a month to go. Over $19,000. I think the Lord blesses when we take care of finances. Not only in our tithe to the Lord, but what you do with the other 90% or 80% or whatever. I think that's important too, how we handle that, how we prepare for the future. Yes, you know, we know that the Lord is coming, but I think even the scripture in Proverbs makes it very clear that we should lay aside to take care of even our children and in our old age. We don't know when he's coming. It's just like that nut that was on the radio. He's dead now and gone out in California, that he preached that all the churches were apostate, so therefore he was the only truth, and therefore send him your money. And he was one of the dullest and boring preachers that I ever heard in my life on the radio, and people still listened to him, and he was the one that would set dates when the Lord was coming back. He set 2 or 3 dates. Guess what? He missed them all because he's not God the Father. And some people, this is a story that came out at one of the times when he set the date, the people that followed him said, oh man, now we know we got a couple months, maybe even almost a year to then. We're going to run up our credit cards. We're going to get a boat. We're going to get a motor home. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And we're going to travel because that date, you know, after that date hits, we're going to be out of here. And then all that credit card company, they're going to be stuck with all that stuff and all this stuff we leave behind. Guess what? It didn't happen. I wonder what happened the next day when they woke up and they had all that credit card debt. Now, I would call that pretty stupid. And not very good stewards of what God
had given them in the first place. If they were born again believers, that's God's business. That's between them and the Lord. We are to be faithful with what God gives us, and He will take care of us. God even says, if I can trust you with a little, then I can trust you with a lot. I gave the example many times in the past about a man by the name of L.G. Letourneau. He ended up near the, not near the end of his life, but early actually in his life. He would start out by giving 10%. They said before he died, he was actually giving 90% to the Lord and keeping 10% for himself. And he died a rich individual, leaving that behind to others. There you have it. Let's move on. We need to be faithful to the fellowship. What's the fellowship? Well, that has to do with faithfulness to church. We gather together, fellowship with one another. Romans 12:5. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. We take care of one another, or we should. One of the reasons, if you attend here, you regularly attend here, you're not a member yet. Hopefully someday you'll become a member. But if you just attend regularly, you know you should fill out a paper with your name and address on and your phone number and your birthday and your anniversary. You know why? Not just to get a card, but because many people here use the church directory to pray for one another. How many here don't need prayer? I'm looking. We all need it. So there's another reason. You know, if you regularly attend, put your name and address in there. You don't have to put your phone number if you don't want to. That's okay. But when you do, then we get to pray for one another. Pick up a directory. Take it home. Pray for each other. One of the greatest things you can do. So we need to be faithful to the fellowship. Every time that you and I come to church, we are saying to God, you're important to me. That's what you're saying. God, you're important to me, because it tells us many places, but one place that I remember specifically when you think about the Lord returning soon, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the time grows closer. And I'm paraphrasing that. So, but you're saying more than that. You're not only saying, God, you're important to me, but you're also saying, Pastor, you're important to me too. Doesn't matter who's here. I was so glad and happy to see the attendance when we had our 4-day revival service and when we had Brother Maggard here. The Sunday evening attendance on both of those occasions, but especially with Ron Maggard, the Sunday evening was great. Great, the attendance. It was wonderful. And that's because we're not forsaking the fellowship and joining together. Also, we said about, Pastor, you're important to me. And you know what you're saying to each other? You're important to me. Because before church starts, all around you hear this. You're talking to one another. You're greeting one another. You're sharing some things with one another. After all, if you're a child of God, you're brothers and sisters. And that's a great thing. So it's important. It's important. And it also encourages one another. And I can't help but think that God looks down and says, I like that. That pleases me. And that's even more important
than pleasing the pastor or each other. Amen? Even more important. Faithful to the word. Faithful to the word. Talking about the word of God. Many today are doubting some parts of God's word. They're doubting it. And they're also approaching the Bible cafeteria style. Or what? How did we approach the food last night? What did they tell? Buffet style. Buffet style. What do you do with buffet or cafeteria style? You get your plate. We had it right there. Big ones, man. They were big. And we walk around and say, I want some of that. Little gravy on there. Don't want that. Oh, here's something I want. Some people go through the Bible like that. Some people go through the Bible. No, wait, Pat, don't tell me you do because I'm not done explaining, okay? I know what you're saying. But some people pick and choose and they ignore the parts that are very important for them to listen to and to choose. But I know what you were saying, Pat. There's a lot of good things in there. You never know where you'll find some more, right? I got you. I got you. Yeah. So, in other words, some people have question marks about the Word of God. Well, when you do, study it. I have people come to me, especially even Pat will come to me with questions. Well, then what we try to do together is dig in God's Word and find out what it says. Some things, if we don't know, guess what the answer is? I don't know, but let's dig a little deeper and we'll find out. We don't know everything. You know, I can never understand, and I've had this happen. Somebody will come to a pastor's fellowship. Boy, I miss those. They kind of went by the wayside with this COVID. I'd like to get back into that. I'll talk to Wes Gunther about getting one started up again. But they come. Usually it's a guy, I don't know, maybe he's 40, maybe around there, 45. Not that there's anything wrong with that. And he'll come and say, yeah, I'm going to be moving on. Oh, yeah, where are you going? Well, there's another church. I'm going to go to another church. Oh, well, what happened? Well, I just feel that the Lord is leading me somewhere else. And then over a cup of coffee and maybe a donut, but I don't partake of them, of course. But we sit down and we talk and you find out. And it's kind of sad. He says, yeah. He says, you know, I've been there now 6 years. But he says, I've just run out of messages. I can't seem to get messages together anymore. I've run out of things to say. 6 years? You run out of things to say from God's word? When Marianne and I prayed about it and decided that we were going to accept the position of senior pastor here, I told her, because of the age that I would be in 7 years, that we were going to stay 7 years and build the church to a certain point and level, and then we would move on. 7 years, I said. Do you know what it will be March of 2022? I was voted in March of the year we came here. 20 years. 20 years. Now, you know, some are glad, some may not be glad, but, you know, we're still here and still preaching the word. Amen? And I have not run out of anything to say. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes you wonder, is he going to shut up yet, you know? We want to get to our favorite restaurant. You'll get there. Don't worry. So, faithful to the word. You know, with these people that pick and choose cafeteria style. Well, I like that. Oh, I don't like that. If I won't be able to have any fun if I do that. Well, you know, I have this highlighted in my notes too. We're not to judge the Word of God. We're supposed to let the Word of God judge us. Huh? That's not my saying, but I think that's pretty good for whoever came up with it. We're not to judge the Word of God. We're supposed to let the Word of God judge us. In other words, guide us, direct us. There's some things in there we all need to heed. We need to heed. I got a text. Now I get two texts every Sunday morning. Brother Dan gets one from Brother Chuck Carvey. You get that one this morning? Now I get one from Roger Knapper. Roger Knapper says that he was in his devotional. He says the Lord convicted him that he needs to pray more. And he says that's what he wants to do, is to pray more. And he said that he's praying for me and praying for others. And that's a good thing, to pray for one another. William Booth, I don't know how many know who William Booth was, but he was the founder of the Salvation Army. Boy, has the Salvation Army gone a different direction over the years than when William Booth started it. And we'll just let that go at that. He said this: the chief danger of the 20th century will be, number one, forgiveness without repentance. Brother Dan, how about that? You preached and mentioned that more than one time about a Christian truly repenting as a sign of true believer. Let me read it again. The chief danger of the 20th century will be, number one, forgiveness without repentance. Number two, salvation without regeneration. And number three, heaven without hell. I communicate with a relative of mine. Some of the things that he has said in some of his posts made me ask him the question, do you believe there is a literal hell? He paused for a little bit. I didn't know whether he was going to answer me or not. He answered back, I'm not sure yet. I'm still studying. I'm still studying. Young man, relative of mine, breaks my heart. Breaks my heart. The first thing we see when we peer into the heart of Paul is faithfulness. And then the next thing we see is humility. Humility, number two, for our main point here. Verse 19. In spite of all his greatness, Paul was a humble man. And I believe in God's sovereignty, he kept him humble. I don't know what the thorn in the flesh was, but I have a feeling it might have been an eye disease. You want to talk about being kept humble? Now, I don't mean to make you sick before lunch, but, you know, having an eye problem where perhaps there might be something oozing from it all the time and you're constantly dabbing it. That might be some way to keep you humble when you're standing before hundreds and thousands of people. But he was humble. He had humility. He is perhaps the greatest Christian in all the Bible as far as the New Testament is concerned. He could have strutted around at one point in his ministry, maybe closer to the end of it. He says, of course, he probably didn't even know it at that time, but he could have maybe strutted around if he did know it and say, yeah, I'm Paul. I'm a writer of a half of the New Testament. We didn't hear him doing that, and he probably didn't really realize that that was happening, but we know now. We got a lot of his letters that he wrote. No, here's what he said. 1 Corinthians 15:9. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Ephesians 3:8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief.
He wasn't bragging.
You understand that apart from Christ, you are nothing. And you can do nothing. It's all because of Him. All because of Him. A lot of preachers get into trouble when they have congregation members trying to put them on a pedestal. That's just another way to fall. Don't put anybody on a pedestal. You know, preacher I remember one time, he says, the people wanted to put a portrait of me up in the hallway or the vestibule where you come into the church. And he said there was a number of reasons they shouldn't do that. He says, I do have a mirror in the morning, so that's one reason. And the other reason is I should not be the center of attention at this place. This is a place that God gave us. He is the center of it all, Jesus Christ. And since we don't know what He looks like, don't put up some long-haired person that you think is Jesus. I personally don't think He had long hair. But we'll find that out when we get to heaven. I actually thought He has hair like me. He's bald. I'm kidding. Okay. Okay, humility. Remember we said, apart from Christ, you are nothing, you can do nothing. Even Paul says that the Holy Spirit is the one who does the work. He does the work in us. Uses us. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 to 8, read it on your own. Number 3, we got to wrap this up. Compassion. He had compassion. Verse 19, it says, with many tears. With many tears. Some think that it's unmanly for a man to cry. Well, help yourself. I did it more than once, and I'll continue to do it. That comes with compassion. Paul was a man's man, I believe. You know, I don't know that I could prove this, and I don't have to, but I think Paul either was very active in sports or he loved sports. Because of all the analogies he makes to sports, he talks about boxing. He talks about wrestling. He includes that. He talks about running. He uses all those things in his letters. I think he was a man's man. I think he was brave and bold as a lion when you think about all that he went through, being stoned to death and put outside the city wall and probably people walking by and say, how you like that? Spitting on him. What happens? He gets up. Either he brushes himself off, God brushes him off, or other men come out and brush him off and say, come on, we still got work to do. And he moves on. Man's man. But he had compassion. And he shed tears. He never backed up and he never backed down. Yet in spite of all his toughness, he had a heart of compassion. Verse 31, with tears, it says. Verses 37 and 38. Three things made Paul cry. And the same three things should or ought to make us shed tears. Let's look at it. Paul wept at the very thought of backslidden Christians living in sin. 2 Corinthians 2:4. Let's turn to that quickly. 2 Corinthians 2:4. It says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Well, you say, what was that in reference to? You read out of 2 Corinthians. Well, there's a 1 Corinthians. Did you ever sit down and read the book of 1 Corinthians? About the time you get to the third chapter or halfway through the third chapter, you're saying, this was a church? This was actually a church? Read 1 Corinthians. Paul is correcting so many things that they are doing contrary to the word, which they're supposed to be faithful to. And it broke his heart. Broke his heart. He rebukes the schisms and everything else, taking one another to court. I don't think a brother ought to take another brother to court. I think if it gets to the point where you have to think about going to court, you ought to, first of all, try to work it out as brothers. If you can't do that, then go get the pastor. If that don't work, then why don't we take it before the church instead of going to secular court? We don't hear any of that going on, do we? I'm going to sue you. Your dog came over and did something on my grass. Stupid. Foolishness. Let's move on. I believe that every time Paul wrote, now he probably wrote on parchments, I don't know, and certainly doesn't have paper like we do today, but I believe every page that he wrote to the church at Corinth was stained with tears. Stained with tears. Compassion. Here's a question that can be asked about all of us, including myself. When's the last time we wept over an erring believer or a backslidden Christian rather than gossiping about them? When did we weep over them and take them before God's throne? When's the last time you went to someone that was away from God with tears and begged them to get right with God? Number two, Paul wept at the very thought of the threat of false teachers. My job is to preach from this word, not stray from it. And when somebody comes along that tells you to go contrary to the word of God and they profess to be a teacher, I'm going to let you know they're phony. And stay away from them. I have people all the time through the years bring me up a book, say, preacher, I've been reading this book. What do you think of this? It doesn't seem to fit right. Well, I do like to read, and both Mary Ann and I haven't read as much as I did in years past. I need to get back to that, but sometimes I'll go and I'll page through it, and something will stand out to me because I've been preaching now for quite a few years. Something will stand out, and I'll say, well, let me dig into this a little bit better, but I saw some things already just leafing through this book that seem a little off. Off from what? From this. And so, find out. And then sometimes you have to advise somebody. That book that you have, it would do you a lot better if you put that in the garbage can. Because they're leading you down a wrong path that goes contrary to God's word. That was Paul. He wept at the very thought of the threat of false teachers. It breaks my heart when each time someone leaves the church and ends up somewhere not so founded on God's word. I've had people come through here already. I'm thinking years ago now. You wouldn't know who it is. I don't even remember their names. They came through with, they wanted to check us out because they wanted to bring their son and daughter here to church. And they did, and that lasted about a week or two, and all of a sudden they disappear, and the older lady or mother comes back, and, hey, how's it going? What's going on? Well, my children decided they don't want to come here. They'd rather go somewhere else. And sometimes this is how they phrase it. It's too preachy here. And then you find out later where they went. To the church of what's happening now, where they have the rock band. And they don't step in anybody's feet. That's sad. That makes you cry too. Number three, Paul wept at the very thought of people going to hell. Wow. Look at Romans 9 very quickly. Romans 9. Let's start at verse 1. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. That's powerful words. That's how much concern Paul had for his nation and for those he preached to. What compassion. Jude 22, and if some have compassion, making a difference. Psalm 126, verses 5 to 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Compassion. Compassion. My mother, I know, she told me after the fact, prayed for many years for her backslidden, unsaved son to come to the Lord. Who was that? Me. Tears flowing down her face. And there were still tears of a different kind when I called her the day after I got saved, early in the morning. Said, Mom, I just want you to know I got saved. There was silence. I knew why. She couldn't talk. Why? There were tears running down her face for a different reason. She had shed them before because she was concerned I was headed to hell. And now there were tears of joy. How about when we look in our hearts today? Do we see faithfulness, humility, and compassion? If we don't, then maybe we need to get serious with God and have a talk with him today. Amen? That's really what it's all about. Let's pray. Father, a lot of things.